Well, last week we began speaking about the cures for depression, and we're going to cover four in total. We did the first last week, which was correcting your lifestyle, and we covered five R's. I'm not going to go through all of those this morning, but the five R's were routine, relaxation, recreation, rest, reprioritization. If you are depressed or you want to prevent depression, you need to work on making sure that your life has the built-in elasticity. You need to make sure that that rubber band is sometimes given a break, not stretched so far. Or it will finally wear out and break. We talked a lot about all those things the last week, and I hope you have thought about those things. Today we're going to cover the last three cures, or three helps. And remember, in all of these, in all four, very rarely is one single thing the answer. It's all going to be part of the total package. To some degree or other, you're probably going to have to address all these different areas of your life. And the reason being is because we're interconnected people. We're not just physical. We're not just spiritual. We're interconnected, and so we're going to need to address all of them. So the first cure was correct your lifestyle. The second one is correct your false thoughts. Correct your false thoughts. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. Now, we've said a lot in the last several weeks, but one of the most prevalent or common contributory factors to depression are wrong, unhelpful, false thought patterns. Now, you wouldn't think of viewing God's word incorrectly as something that is good in a false way, but many Christians are still making a lot of mistakes in how they view God's world. So you wouldn't say, I'm going to intentionally misread God's word. And what we're saying here is we don't want to even accidentally misread God's world. What is going on in the world? What is going on in life and what he is doing? And so when you use the wrong grid or the wrong grids to look at God's word, it gets you into trouble. So it's very important to know how to interpret God's word. And the very same thing could be said about looking at God's world. If we are using the wrong grids, and that's what these false thought patterns are, they're interpretation, there's ways of looking at the world, they're patterns of doing that, it's going to get us into trouble. Now, depressed people are almost always, often, looking at themselves or their situation, or other people, or their relations with other people, with significant false thoughts. They're thinking wrong. And so they tend to dwell on and magnify the worst in people, the worst in situations. They magnify the negative. They exclude the positive. They predict doom and gloom, but we aren't very good prophets, are we? When we predict things, they very rarely come about like what we think. And so they predict doom and gloom. They mind read evil into what people are thinking. So they say, I know what that person's thinking, or I know their intentions, and they just don't. They magnify the problems. They minimize the blessings. And that kind of distorted view of reality is going to at least contribute, if not cause, depression. And so if that's what's going on, then brothers and sisters, we are obligated, we are obliged to challenge that kind of thinking, to bring it to the bar of truth, we are obliged to take those distortions of reality and say, now, is that true? Do I really know that? Or am I just supposing that? Is that really what's going on? Is that the real picture? We need to challenge those distortions of reality, especially when we find them in ourselves. Especially when we find them in ourselves. Now, I passed out these 12 common false thought patterns. We've talked about them, but I thought having this list might be helpful for you to examine your own thought life, or as you're just dealing with other people. It's helpful to say, well, I think you might be mind reading there. You don't know what that person's thinking. So I wanted you to have that list. We want to challenge false thought patterns. And we don't want to misread God's word. We don't want to misread God's world. That's what this is about. So you have Psalm 77 open. And this is a good example. This is not the only example by any stretch, but this is a good example of Asaph investigating and challenging his own thoughts. And then correcting those thoughts. Well, that's what we want to do. We want to read it. And so I'm going to read just the first 9 verses. And as we read, I want you to be thinking, well, just a couple of questions. What is the life situation that he's in? How is he feeling? And what is he thinking? So Psalm 77, we'll just read the first 9 verses here at the beginning. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? And so I guess, let me ask you, verse 2, what do you see? What's his situation? There's not a really definitive answer, but what's the situation? He's in trouble. He's in distress. He's in trouble. It doesn't say exactly what it is, and that's what makes it so useful for us. He's in trouble. So how does he feel? What are some of the things that he is feeling? It describes those. And what we've read, what I read there. Well, he feels in distress. What else does he feel?
Refuses to be comforted.
Yeah, he's inconsolable. My soul refused to be comforted. He's saying, I couldn't cheer myself up. Anything I said seemed to be making any difference. It didn't help. How else does he feel?
Rejected.
Rejected by whom? God. He's rejected by God. He feels cut off. What other things does he feel?
Tiring hands. It sounds like he's thinking, I'm continually doing this.
Yeah, and so how do you feel when you continue to hold out hands and you continually don't get an answer? How do you start to feel? Despair? He feels cut off? He feels overwhelmed. His spirit is faint. That means it's like, I'm ready to pass away. This is too much. And so those are his feelings. We could add other things. He probably feels insecure. He probably feels scared or anxious, because that's how you feel when you're in distress. So you can, you imagine a child who's afraid of the dark, and yet they're in their room and it's dark. How do they feel? Well, they're in distress, and they feel afraid. They feel not safe. So that's how Asaph feels. Notice he doesn't really confess those feelings as sin. He's just saying, this is how I feel, and those are his feelings. What are his thoughts? What is he thinking? What is he thinking about?
He's thinking like his best days are behind him.
Yeah. Verse 5, I think about the former days, the years of long ago. He's thinking about, oh, I used to sing in the night. Now what is he doing in the middle of the night? He's crying. He's sad. So he's thinking, these are my best days are behind me. The past was great. The present is terrible. What else is he thinking? God has abandoned me. God has cut me off. That's how he feels, and this is what he's thinking. Verse 7, God has cast me off. What is he thinking about his future? Doesn't say exactly, but what is he implying about his future?
It's never going to get any better than it is.
It's not going to get any better. Will he never show his favor again? He's thinking about the future, and he's saying, it doesn't seem like God is ever going to show me favor again in the future. What does he think about God's promises? Or what is he thinking is a possibility about God's promises? Verse 8, has his promises failed for all time? Has God's promises failed? Has God forgotten to be merciful? That just means like the Lord isn't merciful anymore, maybe. Something really has happened. These are his thoughts. Now, you have your false thought pattern sheet there. And I guess I want you to, we've gone over these, and I want you to look at maybe what are some of the things that Asaph is doing that he's thinking incorrectly? What could you say? Well, it seems like he might be doing this, or definitely he's doing that. What are some of those false thought patterns that Asaph, in his distress, is committing?
He's thinking through false lenses, because it talks about deducing catastrophic consequences. It would definitely be catastrophic to think God is not going to keep his promises. He's not going to show me mercy. That would be a horrible thing.
Yeah. He's really far. He's thinking catastrophic. What else is he doing?
Number 8, he's letting his feelings determine what the facts are.
Yeah. Why is he saying, has the Lord cut me off forever? Why is the past so good and the future is going to be so bad? Why is he thinking those things? Because that's how he feels. And he's saying, this is how I feel. And so he's starting to entertain the idea that this is actually what is true. That's right. So they take their emotions as truth. They let their feelings determine the facts. So they feel this way about what's going on. And so they say that is the truth. What else is Asaph perhaps doing here?
False mind reading God.
Yeah.
This is what's happening, so this must be what God is thinking.
Right. He thinks he knows what God is thinking about him. He thinks he knows what God is thinking about him. What else is he doing? Sort of related to that.
False fortune telling.
About what God's going to do. He thinks he knows what God is going to do. He really doesn't know. Does it seem like there's anything good that Asaph is holding on to in these first 9 verses?
He's right in that.
That's good. He's going to the right place. As far as he looks out in the world, though, it doesn't seem like there's anything that's going his way. And that seems to be a bit off balance. But he is going to God. And really, that's where whatever else he's doing wrong, and whatever else he's thinking, he's in the right place. So he's thinking a lot of these, he's wrestling with a lot of these thoughts and these thought patterns. And so you see his what's come of his life, and he's having a hard time sleeping. He's crying. He's unable to find any comfort. But this isn't where the psalm ends. Asaph doesn't just say, okay, I've talked out my feelings. End of the subject. That's where all the help is. This is what I'm thinking. No, he doesn't end there. He does what we're talking about. He starts to say, now, are these things true? Am I including all the information in these thought patterns? And so I want to read verses 10 through 20 and look at what Asaph does and how he corrects those thoughts and challenges them. And then I thought, to this I will appeal. To this I will appeal. The years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The water saw you, O God. The water saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. What is he talking about there? What event? The Red Sea and Israel leaving Egypt. This is what he's talking about, this power that he displayed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. Remember that song that we sing? It refers to that? You led your way. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So, he says, I know what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to think about. This is what I'm going to appeal to. This is what in God I'm going to go on and on the basis of start thinking and start believing. I'm going to start pondering and start praying these things back to God. And so what does he think about? He thinks, well, you know what? God's people have been in hard times and hard places before. So he's like, Asaph, my situation, this distress, I'm not the first of God's people to be in distress. God's people have gone through hard times before in the desert, in Egypt. And God, what did God do for them? He brought them out. Brought them out. He's saying, remember, Israel's plight in Egypt, that was a far greater, darker misery, longer lasting than what I've been through. And God had power and he saved them. And so he says, I will meditate on all your works, all your mighty deeds. So I'm going to bring in the whole story. I'm going to bring in all that I know, all the history. And so God sometimes, this is the other thing he thinks, God sometimes leads his people through deep waters. And so this passing, I think it's talking about this passing through the Red Sea. It was accompanied by thunder and lightning. And it was a frightening time. I mean, water standing up, and it's a frightening thing. But God is there. And when God comes to the waters, look at verse 16. The waters saw you, O God. They writhed. And the very depths were convulsed. God appeared on the scene, and the waters that threatened them fell back in retreat before God. God sometimes shepherds his people through the wilderness. That's another thing that Asaph thinks about. He's thinking about this whole period in Israel's history. And he's saying, Israel didn't go straight from Egypt right into the promised land. They had to go through a desert. There were times of hunger and thirst. And you led your people like a flock. God's a shepherd. In verse 13, what does he start to think about who God is? And how does that put a pin and pop the balloon of all this false mind reading and false fortune telling about God? Verse 13. Is God, your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? In other words, what he's saying is, you know what, Asaph? God is far above your thoughts, that you can wrestle him down and figure him out in every possible way, that you just understand exactly what he's doing. You understand where he's going. You understand his agenda. Asaph, our God is holy. He's exalted. He's great, far greater than us. Now, it doesn't really say, but where did the Lord take Israel? After Egypt, after the water, after the desert, he brought them through to the other side. He brought them to the promised land. He kept all those promises. It took 400 years, but God's promises came true. Pharaoh and enemies stood in the way, and yet every single one of the promises came true. And so Asaph is saying, he's challenging his thoughts, and he's saying, you know, even though I feel cut off and forgotten by God, he's redeeming me. He's leading me through the water and the wilderness, and he's leading me to the promised land. It doesn't really say now in Psalm 77 how Asaph feels or what he's thinking now on the other side of all of this, but I think you can tell by the end, is he more hopeful? Is he more encouraged? Is he more lifted up? I think the answer is yes. I don't know if his feelings have completely 100% changed, but they have definitely moved in a major way in the right direction. Asaph now is not so discouraged. He's much more hopeful. So in depression, your thoughts and your feelings get disconnected from reality. From what is true? What's true in God? What's true in the world? And so part of the cure is to challenge those thoughts, to challenge them with the truth. It might be truth from God's word. It might be truth from God's world. But the point is you have to challenge those thoughts. You have to correct them. And again, here's where getting with someone, just a friend or a spouse or a pastor, can be so good. Because when those filters and those misinterpretations get stuck on, they become like the only way that you see the world, and they blind and confuse you. And it can be very helpful for someone who's more objective to say, now come on, brother. Come on, sister. Come on, honey. Is that true? Now, when we're talking about depression, those thought patterns might not change overnight. They might not all change at once. I mean, we have no time period here for Psalm 77. We don't know how long Asaph worked through this. They might not change overnight, but with God's help, by the power of the Spirit, we can be renewed, made new, revived by the transforming, the renewing of our minds. And so this is an essential part of working with depression and with depressed people and with yourself, correcting your false thinking, challenging those thoughts, not giving in to them, not lying down and just saying, okay, I guess that's true because that's how I feel. But you call them to the bar of truth. Well, we have two more cures that we have to get to this morning. The third is addressing the physical needs or the sickness or whatever the case might be. In some cases, this is what we've talked about before, in some cases, when other things don't work or you can't even get started on doing those things because you are so down in a hole that you can't even start to challenge those thoughts and those feelings, you do need to look at the physical issues that might be at work. We've talked about those things and the causes and the reasons that we might need to do those sorts of things. But if you are so down that you can't think, and sometimes that is where depression will take you, where it's so fuzzy, it's so clouded, it's so, you're just so muddled in your thinking, you can't exercise, you can't think, or you've tried and you've tried and nothing is changing. So you've worked on some of these things and it doesn't seem like anything is giving an inch. That's where you would probably want to sit down with a doctor and say, is there something physical going on here? Is there medication that I might need? I hope I've explained enough throughout this whole series that I don't have to explain again here why medication might be necessary or it could be useful. I don't think it's wise, just talking bluntly, I don't think it's wise nor biblical to rule it out completely. It certainly has not been the historical position in the church to rule it out completely. The Puritans certainly didn't rule out the necessity and the usefulness of medication for depression in some cases. Richard Baxter, for example, said this, after you've made a full discovery of the situation, so not the very first thing, but you've really asked a lot of questions, you've gathered a lot of things, and this is what he says, if it's not spiritual in nature, but the disease of melancholy, he says this, I would give this advice, expect not that rational, that is these thinking, spiritual remedies should suffice, should be enough for this cure, for you may as well expect that a good sermon or a comfortable word should cure the falling sickness or palsy or a broken head, as to be a sufficient care to your melancholy fears. For this is as real a bodily disease as the others. So he's saying in these some cases, you need to look for medical care. Because if it's physical in nature, then talking and sermons and comfortable words aren't going to do that much good. Now, do people, it would be like preaching a sermon to someone with a broken leg. That's not what they need. Now, let me ask you, well, you don't have to answer this because it's obvious. Do people with broken legs need to hear sermons? Do they need to be encouraged? Yes. Is there a place for all of that? Yes, definitely. And they need to hear those sermons. They need to hear that truth. And that truth will help them. It will help them to get through this. But it won't necessarily heal them if it's depression. And so instead, we should thank God that some medicines really do help. They're part of God's common grace and mercy to men. Now, I just want to give some what I think, I hope, is godly advice about that, this whole subject. Just a few things. Don't rush to it. Don't rush to it. They are too overprescribed, I think. So if other things haven't helped, then that's when they should be considered. But you don't rush to it. Then you don't rule it out. On the other hand, we've talked about that. To rule it out is to deny the biblical teaching about how man is created body, soul. It's to deny how we are created, the extent of the fall. It's to over-spiritualize our creation and all of our problems. And if this world has under-spiritualized it, that's what they have done. I'm not saying that they haven't. They have under-spiritualized our creation and our problems. It's too easy then in these areas for us to over-spiritualize and fall on the ditch on the other side. And so we just don't want to rule it out. We want to take the whole of God's truth and hold on to both things at once. Don't wait too long. So this is sort of the opposite of rushing to it. Rushing to med should be avoided, but on the other hand, just getting worse and worse and worse and nothing's getting better, that isn't good either. Don't expect rapid results. Most antidepressants take at least 2 weeks before anything is different, and it can take months, 6 weeks, 8 weeks to reach full potency. The reason it takes so long is that your brain cells are actually starting to grow and rewire themselves, and that takes a while. Antidepressants are not really addressing a chemical imbalance. They don't go exactly straight to the brain and like overwhelm the brain with chemicals that they need. That's what cocaine does. That's why cocaine feels so good so immediately, is because it goes straight to it and overpowers the brain with neurotransmitters. That's not what antidepressants are doing. So don't expect rapid results. Don't rely on them alone. Don't rely on them alone. Meds very rarely are the complete answer. And so if you expect them to be happy pills that take away your problems, then you are going to be sorely disappointed. Instead, you should think of them as crutches to help you walk, to get around to where you want to be, helping you to take the steps you need to take. And so if you take your meds, but you don't change your thinking, you don't change your thinking about God or people, you don't change your thinking patterns, you don't change your life, you just go 100 miles an hour, keep going, and you don't uncover your heart's idols. We talked about that last week. If you don't deal with the spiritual issues that might be contributing to it, then eventually you're going to be right back to where you are now. You need to address the whole package, or it needs to be a part of the whole package of care for body, mind, and soul. To rely on them alone is to deny the biblical creation and fall and redemption story, just as much as it is to just totally count them out in principle. But to do the exact opposite is to fall on the other side. It's to deny the biblical reality, the biblical teaching about creation, fall, and redemption. We are spiritual creatures. That's not all we are, but we are. We are. Other things. Don't dwell on side effects. Some Christian authors have a tendency to make more of the side effects than what there are. The earliest medicines that were created that they found to be somewhat helpful did have or could have really bad side effects, but thankfully they have come up with things that are better and safer and gentler. And now, are there side effects for some people? Yes, but most people only experience those side effects mildly. They don't last forever. That's most of the situation. That being said, there are side effects, and they need to be considered and talked over with your doctor and the people in your life to say, hey, if this might happen, is this something that we are willing to do? Generally, the horror stories are rare and overblown. Things have improved since the 60s and the 70s. So that's third, addressing the physical needs. Fourth, this is where we're going to end today, is addressing your spiritual needs. Not all depressions are because of direct, definitive spiritual problems or sins. But all depression is spiritual in nature. There are always spiritual consequences. There are spiritual issues that will come up that need to be dealt with. So just in that case of the person with a broken leg, that is going to uncover things in your heart. That's going to uncover things. That's going to have spiritual consequences that need to be addressed. One of the spiritual consequences is that you probably will have a loss of spiritual feelings. The loss of those spiritual feelings is not the cause of your depression, but rather because depression has taken away so many of your feelings altogether, it's going to include some of those spiritual feelings. And so if that is one of the spiritual consequences to depression, then that calls for a couple of things. First, I don't think you should add unnecessary guilt to your situation. And what I'm saying is this: God has called many people to go through these sorts of experiences, and it's not sinful in and of itself to feel this way. Sometime, most of the time, it is not a painful. It is a painful trial that God calls you to go through with faith, and faith is not feelings. Faith is faith. Faith is holding on to Jesus when it's dark and when you're desperate. It's faith in Christ. And so your salvation is not hanging on those feelings. It's hanging on Jesus. And when those feelings aren't there, you don't need to add to it the guilt and say, and the whole idea of maybe I'm not a Christian and all of this. Your faith is in Christ. And so you wait patiently. And you humble yourself under God's mighty hand that in due time he may lift you up. And that would be second. You need to wait patiently. Humble yourself. God will lift you up in due time. Third, keep to your devotions. Don't give them up saying, you know, maybe my problem is if I didn't do this, I would start to want to do it. You know, absence makes the heart grow fonder. We often say that, or sometimes we can think that, but don't do that. That's not the way it works. It's not going to happen that way. So you keep a routine. You keep a routine. Now, that being said, the other thing that people sometimes do is they try to read and pray excessively, saying, I'm going to do this until I feel differently. And honestly, that doesn't necessarily help either. Rather, set a regular time. And if concentration is difficult, then keep things short. 10 minutes, one psalm, a prayer. But setting unrealistic spiritual goals will not help. Again, listen to Richard Baxter. And he's like in a long line of wise, godly men. And this is what he says. Avoid your musings and exercise not your thoughts now too deeply, nor too much. Long meditation is a duty to some, but not to you. No more than it is a man's duty to go to church whose leg is broken or his foot is out of joint. He must rest and ease it till he be set again and strengthened. You may live in the faith and fear of God without setting yourself to deep, disturbing thoughts. That's a godly shepherd caring for someone. And he's saying, long meditation is for some people, but right now in these circumstances, in this situation, I want to say keep it brief. Keep to it. Keep it brief. And last, when you pray, don't quit praying. Keep praying, but when you pray, pray like what we see in Psalm 77. We see again and again in the Word of God when people are brokenhearted and confused and uncertain, and even uncertain about what is God's intention toward me. They don't go and hide in a corner. Instead, they take it all to God. And so keep praying. And when you do, be honest about your fears. Be honest about your doubts. Do what Asaph did. Be honest about them and lay them before the Lord. And while you're praying, pray for others. And the reason I say that is because depression can be this great black hole that just sucks you in, and the only thing you care about is you. And I guess it's understandable, but be sure that you're praying for at least one other person every day. Now, very last. Sometimes depression is caused directly by sin. There is a one-to-one connection between that and sin. And if that is the case, then taking all the drugs and reducing your stress and even changing your thinking or whatever, all you want to do, it won't do any good if you are persistently in rebellion against God and God is now saying, this is the punishment. This is what's going to take to bring you back. If there is a sin that you are deliberately persisting in and not repenting of, not fighting, but willingly living in, then the only way forward is to repent. To turn away from your sin. To put it away. Confessing your sin. So, Psalm 32. Psalm 51. You see David doing that exact thing, repenting and saying, God, give me the joy of my salvation again. Now, in all of these things, you have to ask for God's blessing. Ask Him to teach you in the trial. Ask Him to grow Christ in you through it. Ask Him to restore you, that you might praise Him with all those feelings again for His great unfailing love. Well, our time's up. We're dismissed.